All right. While everybody's getting settled back in, if you brought a Bible, I hope that you did. Book of James, chapter number 1. Book of James, chapter number 1. While you're turning there, I was listening to a story of a man that was in his backyard and was tinkering around doing some things, and across the fence he heard some crying. So he kind of peeked over the fence, and there was his little 7-year-old neighbor boy, little Timmy, and he was crying, digging a hole. And he had a good idea, what had happened. He said, "Timmy, what's going on, buddy?" And he said, "My goldfish that I kept right there on the back porch in the tank, it died. And I'm digging its grave." And he said, "Well, man, I sure do hate to hear that." And he was trying to encourage him and trying to help him. And he kind of got to noticing the hole he was digging was a pretty good sized hole. And he said, "Timmy," he said, "I know your goldfish died, and I don't mean to be nosy, but that's a mighty big hole you're digging for a goldfish." And he said, "That's because my goldfish is inside your stupid cat." You know, when you read the book of James, you're going to find out that God's people are going to suffer just a little bit. You're not going to make it out of this world without getting hurt some way, somehow, somewhere. Somebody's going to say something to you they ought not say, or say something about you, do something towards you. In this life, there's some suffering. And I believe God's people, one of the things that we need to learn, just like little Timmy, we need to learn how to deal with suffering when it happens, when it comes. Because, my friend, if we don't deal with it properly, because it is going to come, and we're going to see that here in just a second, if we don't deal with it properly, what's going to happen is we're going to get bitter. Trials of life will do one of two things for us. They'll either make us better or they'll make us bitter. And if we don't learn how to respond to suffering when it comes, I guarantee you we will get bitter as we go through the trials of life. And we're going to read in James chapter number 1, because James teaches us how to deal with some suffering, how to respond correctly when bad times come. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you bless the reading of your word. And God, I pray that you would help us to realize what a privilege it is just to hold a copy of it, God, in our lap, God, beside us on the pulpit. God, help us to realize there are some folks on this planet don't have that privilege. God, there are brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't able to meet like we are tonight. God, they meet in secrecy. And God, they hide to do what we're doing here in freedom tonight. And I pray you'd help us not take that for granted. We sure do thank you for it. I thank you for all those that have come out. God, I know it's a Wednesday night. Folks are tired. They've been at work all day. They're going to work tomorrow. And God, I just ask that you'd make it worth their while for being here. Father, we pray for Brother Jeremy tonight. God, as he may be in the pulpit right now, bless him in a special way. Father, we ask for the message for the hour. And God, I pray you'd use him in a mighty way there to do what you want done in hearts and lives. Father, bless Emmanuel, bless Brother Chris as he stands before the folks there this morning in Milan. God, I pray you'd help him tonight and use him tonight in a special way. And Father, again, we just ask that you bless our time together. We commit it to you. God, bind the wicked one now. I pray he wouldn't be able to have any part in what's going on here. Use me as nothing more than an instrument and a vessel in your hands to do what you want done in this place. And God, when it's all said and done, as we walk out the doors, we'd be able to look back and say, it sure has been good tonight to be in the house of the Lord. All these things we ask in Jesus' name for his sake. And amen. Notice again in verse number 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy. Notice this, he says, when ye fall into divers temptations. Notice again, it doesn't say if ye fall. It says when ye fall. It's coming. Now, I'm not trying to preach gloom and doom, but I am trying to be straight up and honest with you. I mean, there's going to be some times when it's not always going to go the way you want it to. Divers temptations are going to come. And he says, you are going to fall into divers temptations. Now, that word fall is a pretty interesting word. That word fall literally means to be surrounded by. If you look in Luke chapter number 10, it says a certain man went down to Jericho, and it says he fell among thieves. Now, does that mean he was walking down to Jericho and he tripped over something and fell flat on his face in front of a bunch of bad guys? No. It means he was walking down the road minding his own business. Next thing you know, he looks up and he's surrounded by thieves. He's surrounded by bad guys. And God says in Luke chapter number 10, he says he fell among them. And so when we fall into divers temptations, the Bible teaches us that there's going to be times in your life and mine when we are literally surrounded by the problems of life. There's going to be times when it's just not one problem, it's a truckload of them. There's going to be times where everywhere you look, there's going to be a problem somewhere. There's going to be time you go to work, there's a problem. You come home, there's a problem. You go to church, you got another problem. You look here, there's a problem. You look in front of you, you got a problem. You look behind you, you got a problem. You look this way, you look that way. Everywhere you look, there is some kind of a problem in your life. You got a problem financially, you got a problem physically, you may have some problems spiritually. Everywhere the psalmist said, when my heart is what? Overwhelmed. There's going to be times when we are literally overwhelmed by the problems of life. There's going to be times when we're going to look up and say, what next? But now here's the interesting part. Here's what God says. When that happens, and that will happen, when everywhere you turn there's a problem, when in every area of your life there is something that is not going right, here's what God says, what I want you to do. When that happens, I want you to count it all joy. He said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. When you are surrounded by the problems of life, I want you to count it all joy. When everywhere you look, something's going wrong, he says, I want you to count it all joy. Now, I don't know about you, but I look, you know, some of the things I look at in the Bible, especially this, and I'm kind of going, ain't no way. I mean, God, there is no way. God, when I am surrounded, maybe if I got a couple, yeah, but I mean, if everywhere I turn, something's going wrong, if there's not an area in my life that something bad is not, when I'm completely overwhelmed, how in the world can I count it all joy? Well, that's exactly what God wants us to do. In fact, God commands us to do, this is not a suggestion, this is a commandment. God commands us to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. When we're surrounded by the problems of life, God says, I command you to count it all joy. Now, how in the world are we supposed to do that? Well, we can because God has commanded us. You see, God's commandments are God's enablements. God's never commanded us to do anything that He does not also give us the ability to do. Now, in and of myself, I'm not going to do this. In fact, you ever notice a lot of what God commands us to do, if not everything, the only way we're going to pull it off is supernaturally? Did you ever notice that? In fact, God kind of sets it up on purpose that way. You know, the commandments that God gives us and all these different, I mean, there's no way in the world that we by ourselves can do these things. And so God sets this whole thing up. God commands us to do things, and the only way we're going to be able to do it is to rely on Him. And that's what He wants us to do here. He says, now, when you're surrounded by the problems of life, He said, I want you to count it all joy. So how do we do that? Well, first thing we got to do, we kind of got to understand what it means to count something. Go with me to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter number 12. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the law of first mentions. If you want to find out what a word means, now I don't have anything against the commentary, but I believe the best commentary on the Bible simply is the Bible. And if you want to find out what a word means, just go look back where God used it for the very first time. And when you see how God uses it there for the very first time, it gives you a pretty good idea how He's going to use it later on in the Scripture. So in Exodus chapter number 12, we have the very first time God uses the word count. So we got to understand what it means to count. If I got to count all this joy, I kind of got to understand what it means to count. Watch what happens in Exodus chapter number 12. Look in verse number 3. Death angel's getting ready to pass through. God's getting ready to protect His kids from judgment. It says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, notice this, shall make your count for the lamb. Now here's what God says. God says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb. Now there may be some households where the household is too small for the lamb. So you can get with the neighbor next to you and you and him can share the lamb. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a count for it. See how many folks you got. See how many folks they have. And make your count for the lamb. In other words, God says, I want you to get an estimate. That's what He says. And basically, that's what the word count means. It means to estimate. It means to get an estimate of what you're going to need. You ever got an estimate on something before? You ever had somebody getting ready to do some work for you before? Maybe some carpentry work, or maybe they're going to put a roof on or a floor in or do some mechanical work, whatever they're going to do. And you know what? The first thing you want to do, say, I want an estimate. I mean, I don't want you to come out here and do this and then tell me how much it's going to cost me. I want an estimate. And so when you tell them way back here, when you say, okay, I want you to give me an estimate, here's what that guy does. That guy travels in his mind. That guy fast forwards until the day that the job is completed. That everything is where it's supposed to be. Everything is in place. The job is done. And he envisions that in his mind, and he knows everything that's going to take place here. And so he comes back over here because he already knows what's going to happen over there. He says, now, here's what it's going to cost, because I can already see it happening right there. That's what an estimate is. And here's what God says. He said, when you're surrounded right here by the troubles of life, He said, I want you to get an estimate. He said, I want you to fast forward in your mind. I want you to go all the way over here, because there'll come a day you won't be surrounded by the troubles of life. There'll come a day I'm going to bring you out of this thing. There'll come a day you're going to come out of this and you're going to be on the mountaintop. He said, this is what I want you to see. And all the way back here, you can count it all joy. Kind of like the little girl that was sitting at her mama's feet and her mama was doing that crochet, needlework, whatever that stuff is. I'm not sure what you call all that. And her mom was sitting there in the rocking chair, and that little girl was at her mama's feet, and that little girl looked up, and she saw the backside of what her mama was doing. And she saw all sorts of different string, different colors, just, I mean, knots here, and looks like it was twisted. I mean, it looked like a big old mess is what it looked like. And she said, Mama, what are you doing? And her mama smiled, and she said, I'm making something beautiful. She looked up at that and she said, "Mama, I'm not trying to be ugly, but it sure don't look beautiful to me." And the mama looked at her and she said, "Sweetheart, if you could just see it from my side." See, you're looking at it from your side. If you could just see it from my side, you'd understand that I'm making something beautiful. So here's what I want you to do. I know you can't, right now, I know you can't see what I'm doing from my side. So here's what I want you to do. I just want you to stay there at my feet, and I want you to wait. And I want you to trust me that I am doing what I said I was going to do. And when the time's right and I'm finished, I'll turn around and I'll show it to you from my side. And she looked up and she said, "Mama," she said, "I don't know how anything beautiful is going to come out of that, but if you say so, I believe you." And she waited on her mama. She didn't know how anything good was going to come out of all that, but she waited and she trusted because that's what mama said. And finally, mama, after 30, 45 minutes, an hour or so, her mama said, "All right, sweetheart, watch this." And she flipped it around and she said, "Now you can see it from my side." And she said, "Mama, you're right, it's beautiful." Can I tell you, there's some times that we're like that with God, aren't we? Sometimes we look up and we say, "God, what are you doing? God, I don't understand. God, I'm trying to do what's right. God, I'm trying to serve you. God, I'm trying to do what I'm supposed to be doing. God, this looks like a big old mess, and I really don't understand how anything good is going to come out of this right now. God, I mean, it's all just twisted up, and I mean, God, I just don't understand." And God looks at us, and he said, "Son, daughter," he said, "if you just see it from my side." "I know you can't right now, but if you could look at it from my side, you'd understand, and I understand that you can't. So here's what I want you to do. I just want you to wait on me. I want you to stay at my feet, and I want you to trust me that I can and will make something beautiful out of all this. I want you to trust me that I'm going to work everything for your good." And we look up and we say, "God, I don't understand how, and I don't understand when, but God, if you say so, I believe it. God, if you say that you're going to work all things together for my good, I don't understand how anything good's going to come out of all this, but God, I believe what you said." And we stay at his feet and we wait and we do. The hardest thing you'll ever learn how to do in your Christian life is you'll learn how to wait upon God. God, I trust you. I don't understand when and I don't understand how, but God, I trust what you've promised. And then there comes that day. God says, "Now watch this." And he flips it around. And he said, "Now look at it from my side. Isn't it beautiful? Oh, God, it sure is. I'm so glad I trusted you." And listen, the Bible says again in Romans chapter number 8 that we know that all things work together for good. Now, God didn't say that everything that happened to us would be good, but God said that he would work all things together for our good. In other words, God says you're going to have some good days and you're going to have some bad days. You're going to have some good times and you're going to have some bad times. You're going to have some things that happen to you that are really, really, really good, and you're going to have some things that are happening to you that are really, really, really bad. And God says, "I can work it all together for your good." Now, I'm not any good at it, but I kind of like to cook. I enjoy trying. I'm not good at it, but I like trying. Now, my wife's the cook, but I like trying. And you ever notice that some of the ingredients that you put in stuff, if you ate it by itself, it'd just be nasty? You ever notice that? Now, some of the stuff, I mean, depends on what you're making. Some of the stuff, if you ate it by itself, it's pretty good, isn't it? Sugar by itself's good. Flour by itself is not good. I mean, some stuff you can eat by itself and it's good. Some of that stuff, I mean, you put it in your mouth by itself and it's bad. But you mix it all together, and God says, "We mix it all together, and I can make something good out of it." And that's what happens in our life. And that's what God wants us to do. God says there's going to be those times when we are surrounded by the problems of life. And when that time comes, I want you to count it all joy. I want you to trust me. I want you to get an estimate. I want you to fast forward in your mind and know that I can and will do what I say I'm going to do. Say, now, how are we supposed to do that? Well, look again in James chapter number 1. Verse number 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Verse number 3, notice the next two words, "knowing this." You see, you're not just going to be able to do this. You got to know something. If you're going to count it all joy, you've got to know something. You're going to count it all joy. If you're going to do what God has commanded you to do, you've got to know some things. God tells us in Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of what? Lack of knowledge. He doesn't say my people are destroyed for lack of organization. We got plenty of that. He doesn't say my people are destroyed for lack of enthusiasm, and we have some of that. I understand. That's fine. Nothing wrong with those things. But God didn't say my people are destroyed for lack of organization. He didn't say my people are destroyed for lack of enthusiasm. He said my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed because they don't know what they're supposed to know. If they would know what they're supposed to know, they would not be destroyed. No better example than the children of Israel in the wilderness. God saved them from Egypt to go to Canaan land. God said, I'm saving you out of Egypt, but I've got something for you. I'm not just pulling you out of Egypt. I'm not just saving you from something. I'm saving you to something else. We're going to Canaan land. And the first thing that God did in the wilderness is He started trying to teach them some things. He started trying to help them to know some things. And one of the things that God wanted them to know is that you can trust me. Amen. He got them in a place where they didn't have anything to drink. And God said, hey, you can trust me. He got them in a spot where they didn't have anything to eat. And He says, hey, you can trust me. And time and time and time and time again, God got them in some places and got them in some fixes. And God solved the problem for them. And the whole time, God's trying to teach them, you can trust me. You can trust me. You can depend upon me. If I can take care of you on this side of Jordan, then I will be able to take care of you on that side of Jordan. And the only problem was God's people never learned. And then came that place in their life where they came to Kadesh Barnea, where they desperately needed to know what they were supposed to know. They desperately needed to know what God had been trying to teach them all along. They sent the 12 spies, 10 of them came back and said, what? Ain't no way. No way. They'll squash you. That's not going to happen. And man, that bad report went through and they begin to cry and they begin to moan and groan and gripe and complain. They said, we want to go back to Egypt. And God said, that's it. You're done. We're done. And they weren't allowed to cross. That generation was not allowed to cross over into the promised land. And they died in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't know what they were supposed to know. His people were destroyed in the wilderness. Why? For lack of knowledge. Never learned. Not that they couldn't learn, they just simply wouldn't. Now here's the question. What's God trying to teach you? What's God trying to show you? I remember I had a teacher in school and we'd be going through some things and he'd kind of pause and he'd kind of pull his glasses down and he'd say, you might want to remember that. He'd pull his glasses back up and he'd move on through. You know what he was telling us? Going to be on the test. That's what he said. That's what he was doing. And we'd go a little bit farther and he'd pause just for a second, pull those glasses down. You might want to remember that. And you know, I mean, in his goodness to us, he was trying to tell us, hey, that's going to be on the test. Write it down, underline it, do whatever you got to do, because there's coming a day when you're going to need to know this stuff. And if you don't, you're in trouble. If you don't know it, you're going to be the oldest kid in the fifth grade. And God many times tries to do the same thing to us. God says, you need to remember this. God says, you see how I worked that out? There's a reason I allowed this to happen right here. You see how I fixed that? You see what I did right there? You might want to remember that. Because I'm looking right here because there's something bigger coming. And if you don't know what you're supposed to know, you're in trouble. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So how do we count it all joy? Well, we've got to know something. What do we have to know? Verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, here's what God says. When you're surrounded by the troubles of life, when you're surrounded by the problems of life, you can count it all joy because you know something. And here's what you know, that you're not going through it for nothing. God says, there's a reason that I've allowed this to come into your life. There's a reason that you're going through this. You see, this trial is working something in your life. I'm trying to get something into your life. I remember I used to work for the middle school about 3-4 years. And different day and time than when I was in school. And nowadays when I work in the middle school, every door in the building is completely locked. At 7:55 in the morning, everything completely locks down. You cannot get in that building except through the front door. And the only way you can get through the front door, you got to buzz the buzzer there. They've got a security camera. They can look at see who's standing there, and they can choose whether to let you in or not. And by the way, everybody that comes in that school has got to come through the front office. And when they come through the front office, they state their business. Maybe it's a parent that just wants to eat lunch with their child. Maybe it's somebody that's supposed to do some work, whatever it may be. And so what they do is they give them this gigantic visitor's tag. And they put their name on it. Some schools even take a picture of the person right there. And I mean, they make it up right there. It's got the person's photograph on it. But they put a visitor's badge. And here's what they've taught. They've taught all the kids, all the staff. When you see somebody in the hallway, they're going to have one of two things. Either they're going to have a badge, you know, hanging off here somewhere that because they're staff, or they're going to have a visitor's badge up here somewhere. And if they don't have either one of those, then you need to let somebody know because they're not supposed to be in this hallway because they didn't check in through the front. And so anytime I would see somebody coming up the hallway that I didn't recognize as a member of the staff, what I'd do, first thing I'd look for is that big old ugly visitor's badge. And when I saw that, you know, I may not know them and I may not necessarily know exactly why they're there, but when I saw that badge, here's what I knew. I knew that they had already checked in the front office and it was okay for them to be out in the hallway. I knew that. And there are times when things happen in my life and I look and I see God's big old badge on it. And God says, I just want you to know it's already come by me and it's got my permission to be in your life. And it's there for a reason. You may not understand it all right now. You may not even like it all right now, but it has come by the throne of grace, and it's going to do in your life what I want it to do if you'll just let it happen. And so God says we can count it all joy knowing something, knowing that the trial of our faith is working something in our life. The trial of our faith is working patience. God is trying to work something in our life. God is trying to work something through our life. I think about Job. The devil comes to God and God takes one look at the devil. He says, you've been looking at Job, haven't you? He said, yeah. And he said, I'd get him too if it wasn't for that stupid head you had around him. And God says, I'll drop the hedge. Devil says, you drop it and I'll make him curse you to your face. God drops the hedge. God allows the devil into the life of Job for a period of time. And he comes down on Job like a ton of bricks, doesn't he? I mean, all of a sudden, I mean, this servant comes and tells him, Job, this is gone. While this guy's talking to another servant. I mean, if you ever think you've had a bad day, read Job chapter number 1. Job lost everything in a day. And finally, when he had buried all of his kids, the Bible says that Job shaved his head and he worshiped God. And you remember what Job said? He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. He said, now wait a minute, Job, I thought the devil did all that to you. He said, yeah, but God's still in control. Yeah, the devil came down on me like a ton of bricks, but my God is still in control of every detail of my life. You see, one of the things that we can know is we can know that we serve a sovereign God and that God is in control of every single detail of our lives. Now, if you don't believe that, then you're only left with a couple of other bad, bad choices. If you don't believe that God is in control, then either that makes you in control or that makes the devil in control, and neither one of those are very good options. But I'm convinced that the Bible teaches us that God is in control of every single detail of our lives, that we serve a sovereign God that does what He wants, when He wants, and how He wants. And even though I may be surrounded by the problems of life, even though I may be surrounded by all sorts of different things, I can still count it all joy because I know that God has allowed this to come into my life, and God has a reason, God has a purpose. I'm not going through it for nothing, and eventually when I come out of it, God will have worked some things in my life because of it. You ever notice the greatest preachers, the greatest teachers, greatest servants of God usually are the folks that went through some of the greatest sufferings? Why is that? God's working some things in their life. Look what it says very quickly. Verse number 4, and we're done. Again, you got to know some things. What do you got to know? You got to know that that trial's working something. You're just not going through it just to go through it. That trial's working something in your life. Verse number 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, I believe this kind of sets up the whole book of James. James talks about the perfect man. Not perfect without flaw or without problem, but perfect meaning complete. Everything is there that's supposed to be there. See, the problem, we got some folks that aren't complete. I remember one time my wife was baking a cake and she got busy doing something in the other room and she hollered at me. She knew I was in the kitchen. She hollered at me. She said, check and see if the cake's done. So I opened up the oven. I looked. I mean, it's kind of a golden brown. I mean, it looked pretty decent. And I said, looks done to me. And here's what she said. She said, did you check it on the inside? I said, no. She said, look on top of the stove. There's a toothpick. How many of you ladies know what I'm getting ready to do? Yeah. All right. She said, take the toothpick, stick it down in the middle of the cake, and pull it out. It's kind of like checking the oil. Just stick it down, pull it out. And she said, if it comes out clean or just kind of got some crumbs on it, it's done. She said, but if it comes out gooey and looks like it's got cake batter on it, she said, it's not done. Leave it in there. And you know what I found out? I found out, see, if you really want to know if something's done, you got to check it on the inside, don't you? See, there's a lot of stuff that cake looked good on the outside. I mean, you could have took a picture of it and put it in a magazine, but that cake wasn't done on the inside. And there's a lot of things that look done on the outside, but they're not done on the inside. And I'm convinced there's a lot of Christians that look really, really done on the outside, but when you check them on the inside, then they don't look quite as done as you thought they were. See, we got some folks, I mean, they look really good out here. They're dressed in the right stuff, and you know, preacher says dress white and spitting right and all, I mean, these different things, and I mean they everything looks good, and I mean it's amen on Sunday morning and all these different men waving their hand, thank God for the King James Bible, but then you let them go to the restaurant, let the waitress mess their order up. And you find out they're not as done as I thought they were. They looked real good on the outside. See, I believe one of the ways that God checks us on the inside is through suffering. See, I believe one of the ways that God makes sure that we're complete, not so He can understand, but so we can understand, is God will allow us to go through some things. God will allow some things to take place in our lives. God will allow us to suffer. You want to know what somebody's made out of. Don't watch them when everything's going right. Watch them when everything's going wrong. Don't watch them when everything's going their way. You watch them when everything's just falling apart. And you'll see what that person's kind of like a pressure test. You men ever had to pressure test anything? You put the pressure on it, and what happens? Does it create a problem? No, it just exposes the problem that was already there to begin with. That's what a pressure test does. Sometimes God's got to do us the same way, doesn't He? God puts the pressure on. Does it create a problem? No, it just simply exposes a weakness and a problem that was already there to begin with. So God would know? No, so that you and I could know. See, we got a lot of folks that, they look good on the outside, but when they get on the inside, something's not the way it's supposed to be. And God says in verse number 4, He says, I want you to be perfect or complete and entire, wanting absolutely nothing. And the only way for that to happen is for God to allow God to do those things in our life that He wants to do. When we come to that problem, when we come to that trial, instead of saying, God, get me out of this, maybe we should say, God, what do you want me to get out of this? God, I see you in it. God, I believe you're in control. This didn't happen on accident. God, this just didn't come up. God, you're in control. God, there's a reason that this is here. God, there's a reason that this has happened. And God, I'm asking you now to take it and use it to show me what you want me to learn. And God, that I'm going to count it all joy. God, I'm surrounded by the problems of life. God, I don't understand how all this is going to work out for my good, but God, I trust that it is. God, I don't understand how you're going to work all this for my best, but God, I trust that you will. And when we allow God to do those things in our life, and we allow God to work in our life the way we should, it's then that we can count it all joy. And in verse number 4, we can let patience have her perfect work. You know what that word patience means? It means cheerful endurance. That's what it means. That's just painful to listen to, isn't it? Cheerful endurance. I don't know about you. I mean, we all endure things, don't we? I've endured things. I've gone through things. But there were some times that my wife and my kids just assumed I went through it on the other side of the state because I wasn't very cheerful about it. But God says when you go through it, not only do I want you to endure it, I want you to do it cheerfully. And the only way that that's going to happen is you're going to have to let patience have her perfect work and let me do what I want to do in your life. Oh, my friend, if you're here tonight and you're surrounded by the problems of life, you can count it all joy. If you're here tonight and you're not, there'll come a day that you will, and when that day comes, you can count it all joy. You can do that. You can count everything joy, knowing that God is going to take and work in your life what He wants to do. Thank God tonight we can count it all joy. Let's pray. Father, we love You. God, we thank You that we can count it all joy. We thank You that You're a sovereign God, that You're in control of every detail, God, of our lives. And Father, I pray maybe if there's someone here that may be going through something right now, maybe things just look like a big old mess and they don't understand how anything good's going to come out of it. God, I pray You'd help them to trust You, God, that You're going to take it and work it together for their good. Father, I pray You'd help us to do what You've commanded us to do. And Father, when we're surrounded by those problems, God, that we'd know that we can count it all joy. Father, have Your will and way. Seal the message to our hearts. Ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. And amen. So you want to do prayer requests?
Appreciate that, Brother Gwen.